Well, I want to introduce our passage this morning. We're talking about the Christian and marriage. This is a very relevant topic today because there is a lot of problems going on in homes, which aren't always visible, by the way, that if one properly applied and understood this passage, you wouldn't have the problem. Therefore, if you're married, you ought to pay special attention and ask, how am I doing? If you're not married, you ought to pay attention because the culture doesn't understand this and needs to, and you have an impact on that. You can have a bearing on that if you understood and then would be able to add the proper type of encouragement and guidance. 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 through 7. Let me go. First of all, he's speaking here to the beloved, talking to the believers, and I'm picking it up in chapter 2, verses 11 through 12 first because this sets the whole stage for this whole discussion on submission, where we talk about government, we talk about slave-master relationship, which we dealt with last week, and now we're talking about marriage. It has its roots right here. It says, beloved, talking to believers, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, in other words, implying this is not the main event, we're going towards eternity, abstain from fleshly lusts at war against the soul. That's a command that we have. Having your conduct honorable. Peter was very, very concerned about the believers living in such a way that unbelievers would look at them and say, wow, they are different. And that's what he's saying here. You abstain from doing what the world does and have your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, the non-believers, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of their visitation. He is saying over and over again in his dissertation, he was writing to a church that was getting persecuted, and he was saying one of the things that ought to manifest your life is honorable conduct. And it should be so honorable that unbelievers look at your life and say, wow, you know, their God really does make a difference in their life. As one of the tools that God uses to draw people to himself. Verse 13 went on and said, therefore, submit yourself to every ordinance. This is the first of that paragraph in regards to the government, but notice the all-encompassing statement here. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Peter was saying, this is a tremendously broad statement. He is saying to us, as a general principle for us as Christians, we ought to look at what government and what structure we work under in employment and how the family works. We ought to say, what are the cultural rules here? And we ought to do our level best to comply. We ought not to be trying to throw things over all the time and upset things. We should be trying our level best to live honorably in the midst of whatever's going on around us. Amen. And that is a challenge because in the flesh we want to fight back. We want to push back on all these things. But he is saying this for a reason. It's more important that people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, get interested in who God is and who Jesus is, than it is that people get a structure changed in their culture or in their employment or in anything else. You understand what I'm saying? It's more important, eternity is more important than temporal things. And we ought to just not get distracted because sometimes, you know what, independent Baptist churches like ourselves have gotten so caught up in some political issues that we have lost focus that our number one responsibility is to reach people for Christ. And to live in such a way that others would want to come to know our Christ, no matter where they come from in a political sphere. Okay, submission is a voluntary. Now, this is really critical as we go into the marriage scenario. When it is stated here, it's stated in such a context, and you'll see it particularly in the passage in chapter 3. Submission is a voluntary act. Voluntary means that the individual chooses himself to place oneself under the authority, guidance, or leadership of another. We do it all the time. The truth is, all of us do it all the time. Do it at sometimes. If you didn't do it sometimes, you would be incarcerated right now. That's just the way it is, okay? I mean, everybody voluntarily says, you know what, it's smarter for me to just go with the rules. If you didn't, you would ultimately get arrested. But God says we ought to do it as our heart's desire so that God gets the glory in the way we do this. Live under the order of. That's really what it's a combined word. It's to place yourself under the authority of another. And it is you placing yourself. It is not somebody twisting your arm and placing you under it. You know, just a little while ago, my wife left with one of my grandsons who wasn't doing well. And she was guiding him, this three-year-old with the arm. He was not submitting. And even though he left, that was not submission on his part, was it? Okay, you see the difference? And that's important. It is the individual. If he would have submitted to her leadership, he would have willingly just walked right alongside because he told her, we're going out back. We're going back here to talk about this, whatever what this is. But do you understand the difference? It is this individual saying, okay, I go with the plan. Number two, in this passage in Rome, in 1 Peter, it is talking about three different areas. It talked first about a resident to the government. And you notice they talked about them as aliens, so it isn't really a citizen in this regard. They weren't necessarily citizens. They may not have had that privilege. But they were living in this culture, and he was saying, you submit to the governmental authorities. Why? Because if you don't, the spread of the gospel is going to be hurt. They're going to come down and crunch you, and you are going to not be able to accomplish the important item, and that is to spread the gospel. And then he talked about a slave master, and we talked much about that. By the way, Christianity, at its very roots, Galatians 3:28 and Colossians, another passage, I think it's 3:11, speaks very clearly to how we are one in Christ at the cross. There's no difference between slave and free, and there's no difference between man or woman. There's an equality. We're all made in the image of God. That, by the way, is the reason why civilizations changed. Because Christians really put that to practice. But here, at the very start of the gospel, Paul says, you know, that'll get into the heart of man. Don't worry about that. What you have to be concerned about is being a good citizen, being a good slave in a slave master arrangement, because in doing so, your good behavior will draw others to want to know about your Savior. And that's the priority. And then it comes to talking about a husband, a wife to a husband, and ultimately even has a comment, a very brief comment, in regards to a husband to the wife. But let me say one other comment. One of the reasons, yes, you ask yourself, why did it talk primarily to the slaves and then 1 Peter not talk to the masters? It is because most likely they were predominantly slaves that were coming to Christ. Now, that was slaves not in the culture of what we think of, having watched the movie Roots and looking at what we know of our own history here in the country. Slaves there were much different. Remember I told you they were at times, they were doctors, they were educators, they fulfilled the whole structure of the culture. And it was, some people voluntarily placed themselves in those situations. But predominantly, he appears to have been reaching slaves at this point, or the gospel was, and it appears that most of the people would have been women who were then still married to unsaved men. And that had its own problems, because in this culture of that day, there was tremendous authority given to the head of the house. Even possibly, although there's conflicting comments in this, possibly even onto the authority to take one's life if they don't like it. So it was a very, very powerful position. He's saying, now don't worry about that, because what I want you to be is a good wife. I want you to be the very best wife you can, because there's power in a good testimony. Okay, now we're going to read this passage quickly so that we get it, and then we'll come back and talk about it, the application later on. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. submission here, by the way, is in the original language, in the Greek, is a middle passive verb, okay? And it's a participle, but I throw that out. Now, some people really clicked in on that, okay? But I know most of you'd say, I don't know what you're talking about. But the point with the middle aspect of the verb is that it is first and foremost the wife who is to do this. She is the subject of the verse. Wives, likewise, be submissive. And when it's in the middle form, it is talking about how she has the responsibility first and foremost to do this. The wife herself is to submit. That's the emphasis. And I'm telling you, that is an important truth to grab hold of. It isn't saying, first and foremost, husbands, make sure you get your wives in order. It isn't saying anything about that. Nothing. That's not in the passage. It is talking about the woman voluntarily choosing to live this way with authority. Should I be just really with definite? She was a definite commitment on her part. Submissive. And notice that she is to have an impact even if some do not obey the word. In other words, her own. And by the way, it's to her own husband. But then it says over here, even if you do not obey, they do not obey the word, referring to her husband. He's an unbeliever now. They without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. In the context of marriage, here and in Ephesians, it stresses the point that if you're married to an unbeliever, the first and foremost way you're going to have a positive impact in drawing them to the Savior is by your conduct. Be careful about your words. They will likely make the problem worse. So, you know, it's an emphasis on the conduct, not the words. Maybe won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste, that's pure or innocent conduct accompanied by fear, and that's a word for respect. That word for fear is found in these other passages also. There is this reverent respect for the position. It is translated terror, but there's another passage word in this passage that is also translated fear, which really does mean terror in its uses, and I'll point that out to you. What do these two verses teach about Peter's thoughts regarding the importance of your personal conduct? Well, since the Great Commission is what? Go into all the world and make disciples. He is saying, since that is the great commandment, be careful about your conduct. And one of the positive things you can do in your conduct is be submissive to the appropriate society norms of operation. So as a wife, you follow the way the system is to work in the culture in which you live. Now, it is unto the Lord, so there would be certain areas where you say, no, as a Christian, I can't do that. But in general, you be submissive. It goes on to develop this thought even further, the development of the reason. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging of the hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel. Now, this would imply that there must have been some wealthy ladies in the congregation, even though they would have been predominantly slaves. It doesn't mean they wouldn't have had money, because the slave, again, in that culture, extended all spheres of society. They were not just the laborer. And number two, they had different access to wealth. This is talking about something they used to do at that point, where they would braid their hair and even have strands of gold in it, so because that was thought to be so attractive. And he was saying, do not let your adornment be merely outward. He isn't saying don't do what you can to look good. He is saying don't make that to be your primary and your only emphasis. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. So what is he saying? He says your beauty really has a whole lot to do with where your heart is and how you interact and the calmness and the gentleness that you display in, that is powerful. Now, he doesn't say that don't work on your outward appearance. He isn't implying that that's something to just disregard, but he's saying be careful, don't let that become the main event. 2 Timothy says something very similar. 2 Timothy 9 through 10 is often cross-references in most Bibles. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation. In other words, don't overdo the dress. Don't become gaudy in your look. That's distracting from who we are. Not with braided hair of gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. You get the impression when you read the Timothy passage that Paul was speaking in Timothy, where Peter was speaking in 1 Peter. So we have two different human authors, both inspired by the same God. It seems that Paul was concerned that they might not dress inappropriately so that they look like people that are rebelling to the norms of the culture and to clearly the purity standards that God wants for a woman to have. And it may be some implications that the harlot dresses up in this gaudy manner, and don't be that way. Be modest. Okay, back into this passage. With the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Now here is a truth. God is very interested in where our heart is. He is very interested in us having a gentle spirit that is at peace with Him no matter what our circumstances. And he was saying, work on that, cultivate that. That is a very good thing. And then it goes on from there, an example of good behavior. For in this manner, in former times, holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Okay, so there are examples, and he goes on to say, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. That happens in Genesis only in one place, but she referred to her husband as master. Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid of any terror. That is a word that's also translated fear. And it is interesting, men, that it says this type of submission is not to be done out of a fear of being beat. Yet we live in a culture where that does regrettably happen. Women go along with the plan in the home because, frankly, they're fearful of their husband being physically violent. Shame. That is so, so anti what Scripture is saying. It said Sarah did this, and she did it with a right heart. She was not fearful that Abraham was going to beat her up because of it. She was doing it because it was right before God. Now, this comes from Genesis chapter 18, verse 12. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, the angels had just told them that they were going to have a child, and she was very old. Shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? My master, my husband being old, the head of our household being old, and I'm old? Could we have a child? And the answer is yes, they could, and yes, they did. Well, going back to this passage, Sarah obeyed Abraham, not afraid of any terror. She wasn't obeying out of a fear that she was going to get beat up. Now, it goes on to talk very briefly about the husbands, probably because there weren't as many in the group that he was speaking to, because there are other passages where it expounds upon the husband's responsibility. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together by the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. It is interesting that these two words are one word that is a compound word in the original language, dwell with, and this one is also a compound word, heirs together. Here's the point. Pam and I have been married for a lot of years. And that's a beauty. That's a beautiful thing, truly a beautiful thing. But you know what? We are storing up for ourselves treasures in heavens together. We're to dwell together, dwell with them, because we're heirs together. We are both going to be beneficiaries out of the results of our efforts of serving God together. What a thrill it was that two of us came to know Christ at the same time. But that, husbands, here's a couple other really key thoughts. You're to dwell with them with understanding. That's with knowledge, gnosso. It is you're to be studying, to be a learner. I know this after being married many decades. I am still learning Pam because she is a lot different than I am. She responds to life differently than I do. And that's the same with every man. We need to be purposing. God says, make it your goal to understand, to learn. And it goes on to say that your prayers may not be hindered. It says that, you know what, you mess around with this relationship and you do not do it graciously and with understanding, you should expect some spiritual problems, particularly in your prayer life, that your prayers will not be, because it's implied other places in Scripture, when you live in sin, God is not so interested in responding to your request. That's why he said in Matthew chapter 5, when you come to the altar and you recognize, whoa, I have sinned against my brother, leave your worship right there and go settle it with your brother so that you can have proper worship. It is important to God that we have proper horizontal relationships that honor and bring glory to him and point others to him. And that's what he's saying here. Your prayers are going to be significantly dampened, hindered, if in fact you are not living graciously, humbly, in understanding with your wife, which he refers to honor, giving, with understanding, giving honor to your wife. How would you do that? Well, you would treat her as precious. That's how you show honor. You as significant. Notice here it says, as to the weaker vessel. Now that has, from a historical standpoint, may have some implication in that they had no power in their culture at all. Not like they would here. They have no power in that culture. But most likely it means to the very obvious. Men, God made physically stronger than women. That is the way it is. And he says, boy, make sure you do this with understanding and giving honor to them, even though it's obvious you could have physical superiority. You could power over them. Don't do it. It's not God's way. What does this passage teach about submission? It teaches that it's a very, very important aspect of being a proper witness for God. For sure it teaches that. How should we apply these truths to the husband-wife relationship? And I'm going to come back and talk about this, because this in our day, even within our own fellowship, is important that we do this right. Because there's so many places, so many homes, so many lives where this is clearly not the case. All right, we're going to come back and talk about this passage. What does this passage teach about submission? Now, you may say, this doesn't imply to me, this doesn't impact me. I'll tell you what, it really impacts all of us. Even if it isn't you, you're not in a situation where you're in a marriage, you and I are all impacted by marriages that aren't functioning the way God intends, and it just spreads this tragedy all around. It is sad. This topic is one of the key items. How should we apply these truths to the husband-wife relationship? Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, in other words, are not believers, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. Isn't that a sweet picture? It shows that this wife is so committed to her Lord that she is living this way, even when it looks like it's hopeless, but she's doing it because of it. She's doing it before God, who sees everything. It goes on to say, and when they observe your chaste conduct, accompanied by fear, a reverence for God, a reverence for life, do not let your adornment be merely outward. Rather, arranging the hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart. Now, every one of us should take note of that. That is so critical. If we want to be the people, that the individual that God wants us to be, we really, really need to get control of our heart. If we do not have control of our own attitude, our own outlook on life, we are destined to be a heartbreak for many, and including ourselves, regrettably. Amen. And with incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. And you see that coming back over and over again. You see it again in Ephesians, how this is talking about the relationship of a wife to her own husband. Not just a wife to masculinity in general. It is a very special God-given relationship. And it's supposed to be respected as this unique oneness. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them in understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. What insights? Well, we have another passage that is so parallel, and it offers some added thoughts, so I'm going to go over there. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 through 25. In regards to this very, very core relationship of a husband and wife in any society, in any culture. I picked it up with the last phrase. Actually, you recognize this participle, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. If you look in most study Bibles that arrange in paragraph form, that is the last part of the sentence that goes with the previous paragraph. But it sets the stage, and therefore I put it in this passage. Because what does it say? Submitting to one another in the fear of God. There is a mutual submission, a voluntarily giving over to the other person so that it will work the best it can. It can be as beautiful as it can be when we are concerned about meeting the needs of others rather than having our own rights, which is the way our culture reads this. So it has this mutual submitting, and then in that context it goes on to the next paragraph. It starts here and actually goes through the end. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Okay, noting again, to your own husbands is limiting that. And it is also limited by this phrase, as to the Lord. In other words, if that individual that you're married to is advocating a behavior that is clearly outside of what God says in His Word, then you have a responsibility to say, nope, I'm not doing that. I know of a church, independent fundamental circles. I've spoken with the pastor. Here's the scenario. Husband and wife, quote, committed Christians, even to the point where the man is preparing, quote, for ministry. Okay, having said this, this is how they're paying the bills. She has the great portion of their income. And she earns that by dancing, or in reality, that's the nice way of saying it. She is a stripper at one of those types of establishments. Now, the question was raised to this pastor, what should he tell them? What should he tell her? Well, the answer is quite obvious. That's inappropriate behavior. It's not a matter of, even though he is saying, keep doing it, we need the income and we got to do it, that's not the right thing to do. And so before God, as unto the Lord, you can't do that as unto the Lord. That is not what God would say is appropriate of any young woman. And so he is really in sinfulness. You know, and you would be very appropriate as a woman to say, no, I'm not doing that. Forget that. We're not into that program. And just taking a stand for, because it's before the Lord. That's my point. There are limits. I brought it. That's a real life situation, by the way. What has to happen? What should happen? The church ought to be involved very aggressively in getting that home squared away. But often churches don't choose to, which is heartbreaking to me. But what can you say? You know, I was asked my opinion, and I spoke very forcefully to the parties that I had access to, saying that what was going on is unacceptable, and everything that you can do should be put in play as a local body to bring that to an end immediately for the testimony of Christ. Okay, that was this as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. Notice, that's pretty inclusive, isn't it? In everything. Husbands, love your wife just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. I'm another lost in the copy. But here is the point. In this relationship, to work properly, to really enjoy the beauty of it, all facets have to be in play. First of all, there is this general submission going both ways, horizontally, husband and wife, both ways, so that God would be honored. And it's under the eyes of God that we do this. Second of all, it is saying that from a functional standpoint, two people together and no way of resolving conflicts creates conflicts. And so there needs to be someone that has a responsibility to call it if you get to a point where you can't come to a conclusion, can't come to a direction. And that's the headship role. But note how it is to be functioning. The husband is, as much as the wife is commanded to submit to this chain of command in the decision-making process, the husband is to be manifesting a sacrificial love for his wife, sacrificially giving of himself to meet the needs of the other. Now, you have this beautiful thing going on. The wife is submitting to the leadership, but the husband isn't doing this for his own good. He is doing it because he sacrificially loves his wife so much that he's doing whatever's in her best interest and before God, what God would want. So it isn't a dictatorial relationship in any way, shape, or form. It is a gentle, loving, caring, sacrificial life going on of meeting the needs of others. When we place the emphasis on the word submission, we focus on the wrong issues. Not that it isn't biblical, but the way our culture interprets this puts us going in a wrong direction. Give in, submit, obey. You know, we have that so tied together that you, in our culture, you could substitute the word submission for obedience, and you would think they were the same culturally, but not scripturally. It's not talking about that. It's talking about the woman voluntarily saying, you know what, I love this relationship, I love this man, I love what God's doing in our life, and I will do my role. I'm going to do what I can do to further the cause of Christ in our relationship. We end up, when we focus on submission, is what can we do? And what are my rights? That is the way our culture constantly defines things. I have my rules. Now let's figure out what I can do and what I can't do, and then I will submit as long as I understand that I have these rights. When you're thinking that way, you have lost this gentle, sweet spirit, because your heart is all about yourself. That is not the right focus. It's not the right focus for the man to have, and it's not the right focus for the woman to have. It is this gentle, loving, giving, compassionate heart for one another that is supposed to be in play. When Christian wife is seeking to love her husband with her whole being, and the husband is seeking to love his wife with his whole being, the issue of submission never emerges. Do you hear what I'm saying? When there is this desire to have the oneness that God intends, and the husband is sacrificially giving of himself to meet the other person's needs. And that is characteristic. By the way, the problems 99% of the time are with the husband. The husband having the wrong heart attitude, the husband having this dictatorial spirit, this husband having the idea that he's king and everyone else a slave. When scripturally, it should never be there. You should have never arrived there. If you want to be a leader, what does it say in Matthew? You be a servant. You serve each other. You serve the other. I have mentioned to you before at different settings, but I'm going to mention it again. This area, God really had to use a 2x4 on in my own life. I had a mindset that I was the head of the home and I was the provider. I understood that correctly. Scripture does say that that's a proper thing for the husband to do, to be a provider. But I would have the concept that when I got home, I was expected, this is my castle. Everybody has said that your home is your castle. Well, I really lived that way. When I would show up, I had expectations that the meals would be done when I showed up and that the coffee would be ready. We would just, you know, it was about me. You know, I never heard a message on that. But I was just reading scripture, and as I read this, I said, boy, this doesn't seem to be the way I'm living. Sacrificially giving of myself to meet her needs? Where did that come from? She's supposed to meet my needs. And God had some real interesting times with me. And I felt very uncomfortable as I recognized I needed to make adjustments. One of the things I recognized, this is when I was in business, I wasn't in ministry at the time, but as I approached home, instead of looking to what I was going to get out of arriving at home, a cup of coffee, take off my coat, relax, get some snacks, you know, just have this great old life, I came into the home saying, all right, you have been working all day long. Have a seat. What do you want? How can I help you? I just reversed it. And let me tell you, that was not easy. Because guess what? I was coming home tired. I was coming home exasperated with things not going right throughout the day. But men, it doesn't matter. Your number one place that you should serve is in the home. And boy, that was a huge adjustment for me. But what a beautiful thing it was. Because you know what Pam's response to that was? It was incredible on how we really had a tug of war, and that became its own tension. If you remember those days, Pamela, it became a tension on, no, I want you to sit down. I'm going to wait on you. No, I am waiting on you. And we had our own disagreements on that. It was interesting how we had, but what a sweet thing to be having, if you want to say, an argument over who is going to get to take care of each other. But that's the point. Boy, we could just, what a testimony we can be just as our own group. If we will just, men, invest ourselves in meeting the needs of our wives. Just helping them have the very best life that you could ever provide for them. Now, I wish I say I was perfect on this. I'm a long ways from perfect. You know when you err when you're tired. You err when you're exasperated. But you know what God says about that? Get over it. Repent. Seriously, I find no place in Scripture where I get room to get comfortable other than I get on my knees and ask for forgiveness. It doesn't matter how hard a day you've had, how much you've been beat up in the office or any other work environment, our number one ministry is to our spouse. Husbands to our wives. And when we do that, the probability of there being a problem with submission in the home, I just can't imagine how it could be. Now, think about this in the broader context. As a Christian, we have been bought with a price. We are not our own. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We are not to be asking about what are my rights. It's what are our opportunities to serve? What are our responsibilities? Here is at the top of the pyramid. If you're trying to figure out where you ought to start, if you're married, start by investing in your spouse, meeting their needs, making their life as sweet as possible. The focus of biblical marriage is to be loving and serving one another. That is why God put together this concept of husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to the leadership of your husband. What will that do? It resolves conflict, and you can have this smooth operating home, which is the demand. It is His command to us. Now, this is an important truth. There are a lot of independent Baptist circles where the men say, you know what, I've got to teach my wife how to submit. Shame on you if you have that concept. That by its nature is sinful. God has never told you, commanded you, or even implied to you that you are supposed to teach your wife that, with one exception. Teach her in a subtle manner of serving her. If you will love her like you should, you will be teaching her how to submit, because it is the only natural way to respond to someone who is being so gracious to you. But just go with it. It's just such a sweet and gentle time. Do you understand my point? It is not about getting our way. It is about honoring God by giving of ourselves to meet the needs of others. Husbands, love your wives by sacrificially giving of yourself to meet her needs, and thereby honoring God and worshiping God. Now, wives, you have been told to be gracious, sweet, gentle spirit, and to go with the plans of the leadership of the home. But that doesn't mean you cannot have a voice. It means that the voice needs to be done in a gentle and respectful manner. But done in that way, I, for one, have more than once gone against the recommendations of my wife. It is hard for me to remember times when that has worked out well. You know, I'm just telling you. What I have learned as a man now that has been around six decades, been married almost, you know, four of them, when Pam says, you know what, I'm not so certain we ought to do that, I have learned that there is tremendous wisdom. I really ought to pay a little more time in prayer before we go charging off in that direction. Not that I leave the responsibility with hers, because it isn't hers. It is my responsibility to provide. It is my responsibility to lead. It is my responsibility to be the head of the home. But I have learned that that is foolish big time to, when she says, I don't think this is smart, and to ignore that counsel. It is the, it's one of the precious ways that God speaks to me. And I recognize that it's a voice from God. If we're both walking with the Lord and praying and asking God to direct us, I have a heart to do this, she doesn't, I've learned to pull back. It wasn't that many years ago that I was really burdened to move to Turkey. Really burdened to do this. And behind the scenes, I had done a lot of preparatory work. And I understand I'm saying that to the congregation, and I was pastor here at the time. But you know what? Pam never had a heart for that. That was just Not that she wouldn't have. She was very, very clear that she had settled those issues. But the mere fact we live where we do, in the house that we did. Can you imagine this? It was this time of year. It was actually January. I took her to a burned-out house in North Minneapolis, which had been a crack house and still had all of the debris, the mattresses and the needles and the broken bottles and all of the stuff in it. It had been a gang flop house. And I took her to a house that I was absolutely convinced we were going to buy and we were going to live in. And I had her climb through a broken-out front window. And we climbed in here with a flashlight and I showed her around. And I was so, you remember that, I was so excited. And it was really an interesting dynamic for the two of us, because to say that she wasn't all that excited is an understatement. She said, really? Really? This is livable? I said, no, honey, it's not livable like this. Of course, we've got to remodel it. We've got to do this. We've got to do this. But just picture this and picture that. And could she picture it? I know for a fact. There was no way. She was not getting the vision. But you know what? She never said no. She never said it was a bad idea. If she had, I would have seriously taken that into counsel. She listened and says, man, I hope you're right on this one. I really do. This sounds, you sure? And all of those types of questions. She had concerns. But she didn't say no. And you know what? We went ahead, and I am so thrilled that we live where we do. But do you see her submission in that? That's what we're talking about in Scripture. It wasn't a matter of breaking spiritual laws by moving there. We weren't breaking any of the Ten Commandments by moving there by any way, shape, or form. But her spirit was gentle. She did express some wonderment and what in the world I see out of this. But she had comments like, you know what? I am just happy to live where you live. Even here, that type of thing. And I suspect somehow. But my point is, that's biblical submission. But it is, when it works properly, it is in the context of a husband who is really stepping up in the head of the home like he should be, absolutely and completely given over to loving his wife and meeting her needs. And I stand before you recognizing that I am not a good example. I have a lot of areas to improve. I recognize that as I have this desire, this expectation in my mind, and I fall short. But isn't that life? Isn't that life where we go through life and we don't match up to what we ought to be? But we ought to purpose to always say, you know what? I'm going to come back and commit to God's plan. The focus of a biblical marriage should be on loving and serving one another. And in that context, if we will both recognize that is what God is looking for, our homes will not only function, they will function beautifully. I believe in a wife submitting to her husband, but I don't believe the husband ever has the right to demand it. I'm stopping there for impact. Because I know a lot of men demand it. And when you're doing that, you are outside of the roles that God has intended. I know that when I am worthy of submission, Pam submits. And when I am unworthy of it, she doesn't. That's natural life. When I have a bad attitude, the responses are different. They're natural that way. Now, I am not making any criticism towards my wife when I say this. I am pointing out to you that when there is a problem in this area, men, take a look at how you're living. Take a look at yourself. And are you worthy in the way in which you're interacting, the way in which you're investing your energy, your resources, your time, your love, to have anybody submit to you. That is key. So my responsibility as a husband is to be worthy. Men, that's my challenge to you. If you're not married today, remember when the day comes when you are, if that, the Lord would have that in your future. Live worthy of that God-given gift of a partner who comes along and works in harmony with you. And make that your goal. Make it your goal to be the husband that God intends. And husbands, what are you to do if your wife is not submissive to you? That's a good question, isn't it? Because in our day and age, there are in some situations where women have just decided they don't give a whip about what God said, and they're going to do their own thing. I'll tell you, work on being worthy and pray. It was never your role to change her. It is your role to be the man that God has called you to be. Wives, are you voluntarily submitting to your husband? My challenge to you, if you're sitting here and saying, well, the truth is no, then my comment is to repent. Because it is really, really critical. Whether it be a husband who is unsaved, or a believer who's not living responsibly, God has given that. That's between you and God. Your submission is between you and God, and it's worked out horizontally with your husband. Just like my responsibility is to love my dear wife, that is directly between my God and I. And I should expect the chastening hand of God when I don't. Husbands, are you loving your wives as you should? Ask yourself, what have you done recently that was truly sacrificial to make her life a blessing? Heavenly Father, I pray that we not miss the significance of this ordained organization of the home. A husband and wife living together in love and submission, in service of one another, first and foremost for your glory. Lord, help us. If there be any here, any men here, any women here, that haven't done this the way they should, and they feel that they recognize they need to make some changes, I pray that your Spirit would guide them, and that they would connect with others that could encourage them. And Lord, that we would be modeling the beauty that's intended here to its fullest extent for your glory. Lord, help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.